I'm Dick Wakeman, and if I told you that I was going to lead this particular discussion, would you all leave? They already left.
We're just trying.
We have time to get another workout?
Yeah. You got cold in here all of a sudden, didn't it? Well, I asked for the opportunity to introduce the fellow who's going to lead this, and that's Jim White. And the reason for that is that in 1965, I was living in Washington, D.C., and I was living in the White House, Jim White's house. Jim had asked me to come back and be one of the men that lived in his home, so I did that. Well, the significance of that is from the time that I was four, after my folks were divorced, until I was 16, I lived in 14 different homes. I did not have a father figure, and I was told that I was worthless. I was told that I wasn't worth anything, that I'd never amount to anything. And I failed three grades and passed two on condition and was ready to flunk eight. And then I became a Christian, thanks to my brother. I had not seen anybody, male figure, show respect or show concern to a sibling, particularly a son or a wife. But when I moved into Jim's home for the first time in my life, I saw a father show respect for his children. I saw his son Rodney, who's here this weekend, but I saw the son Rodney be disobedient or for whatever, had to be corrected in his gyro reset, and Jim would do the disciplining and the correcting. And during that whole process, though Rodney may have been crying, that before Rodney ever left his father, they had discussed what went wrong and how to correct it and why it was that it was there had to be some correction. I saw them hug each other, and I saw Rodney go away and laugh and play and be more secure after the correction process than before. And I just saw this time after time. I saw this man show respect to his wife. When there were 12 of us around the supper table, Jim would have all of us interact in conversation. No one person could control it. And everybody interacted. That really ministered to me. It was important for me to be under the tutorage, if you please, of this man, as a role model. So I asked for the opportunity to introduce this man today who is going to lead you in the godly perspective of purity in today's society, where you live, where you work. It was also this man who married my wife and I back in 1967. This is the first man and the only man that ever said to me, "Dick, what do you know about sex? What do you know about a husband and wife physical relationship? Where'd you get your information? Do you know how to please your wife? What's it going to take to please Glenda? What is it that you want out of the relationship? Would you like to talk to somebody about those things?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I'm available if you want to." So for the first time in my life, again, I had an individual that had a perspective, had gentleness, had insight, had some sensitivity and some humor about that particular subject. It again helped me, it set my gyro and helped me become firmly set in this area of my life. So I wanted the opportunity to brag on this man because his life has affected my life. And Jim, it's an honor and a pleasure to introduce you to these men.
Better watch it. I'm coming. Yeah. We got enough here? Okay. I want you to do a little neighbor nudging here before we get started. We'll have a word of prayer, and then I want to give you a question and have you sort of turn to your neighbor one-on-one, or if there's not a neighbor that's you kind of they run you out to the end, why join in with the other two, but two or three, and I'll give you a question to discuss. So let's begin with prayer. Father, as we meet here this afternoon in this session together, we've come to talk about something that is very important to you. You gave us the Holy Spirit that by allowing Him to take control in our lives, that we may approach more and more that state of holiness that you want us to have. And how we thank you today for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And Lord, there's not a man in this room, not one of us, that wishes we could go back and erase some things, some influences, or maybe even some behavior that happened in the early years of our lives. And yet, Lord, somehow we hear those words that where sin increases, grace increased all the more. And so we thank you for that, and yet it does not make us want to go sin again. We want to please you. And we hear those words from our Lord's lips when he was up on that mountain, having seen the disciples, the crowds. He went up into the mountain, and when he was set, the disciples came to you and you opened your mouth and said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And Lord, we want to see you. We want to be satisfied when we awake with your likeness. And somehow, Lord, as we move through this Sodom and Gomorrah that we're in today, we pray that you would give us some handles, some secrets, some warning lights, some fences that keep us, Lord, from making pain in our lives and the lives of others, and causes us, Lord, to drag your name through the dust and dirt. We pray, spare us from that. And so, now as we talk and share together, may we be very conscious of your presence here. If we're talking about something that only the Holy Spirit can enlighten us on and empower us, we welcome him to influence us during this hour and a half, to teach us. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, turn to your neighbor and just discuss for a couple of 3 minutes the question of what you feel today are the influences, are the things that make it hard to live a pure life as a Christian. What are the things? You won't get to the bottom of it, but just sort of sand the surface. Okay, yeah, all right, I'll watch that. Okay. We'll sort of lop it off there, and I've gotten you into the subject. Okay, just a few of you. We won't have time for everybody to share, but just sort of like popcorn, share some of the things that you mentioned in your talk. Yeah.
Leah talked about TV and how horrible the shows are, the influence they put on society today, just the program.
All right, the TV, all the way from explicit to just the strong innuendos, the influence of television. Yes.
Yeah, we talk about television, but we talk about how it has slowly creeped into our lives, and we've allowed it to creep into our lives. You know, we remember as kids watching TV, you know, I mean, what's going on today, they're the hungry people, the little kind of what they're doing today.
Yeah. How many of you in 1940, 1939 or 40, saw Gone with the Wind when it first came out? Oh, no, you didn't back there. Bob, you did? Okay, you saw it? I saw it in the La Vista Theater in Hollis, Oklahoma. And I remember when Rhett Butler said to Scarlett O'Hare, "My dear, I don't give a D." All over the theater, you could hear, that was the first time that the D word had been used on film. And it was a shock. But it's come a long, long way since then, hasn't it? So they just keep bumping the cultural limits and just kind of jump over the fence and be swatted back a little, you know, but just keep bumping it. All right, yeah, okay.
Theaters there showed it one time that way, and then they had to stop. They had some way to suck out the audio, and all you do was ready for it.
In Houston, of all places. That was the holy city. Yeah, all right. And what? Explain that a little bit. Yeah. Yeah, and especially in other countries, even more, some more than the U.S. Yes, for those who travel, we're going to come back to that issue in a few minutes. Yeah, all right, Doug?
Women in the workplace.
Okay. Could you hear that? Can you hear that in the back?
No.
The mixing of male and female more and more in the marketplace. The women more in the marketplace. Yes. Okay. All right. Yes. That, yeah, you get anesthetized. Yeah, okay.
I think Patriot Magazine writes, I mean, and even now I know that what the Australian inclusion issue is on the rise. I mean, it's a temptation if you to put through it. I mean, it's even got so bad as we were talking about. They're film footage for, I think, last week and the past week that they're on Facebook.
All right. Yeah, the magazine rack. By the way, when you share, pull your volume up just a notch or two so the guys in the back can hear that when you're facing this way, and because I want those guys to hear it back there. Yeah, the magazine racks. They're everywhere. Okay, what else?
I mean, many of the kind of things that people like Bill Clinton, but when people in authority in our country have their own certain types of behavior, it re-emphasizes the strength that the
Yeah. The models. Models. Yeah, okay. Yes.
I think I know a lot with the team comes to everybody.
Titillating and yeah. Yes, all right. Dick?
Well, the standard that we moved from our society back earlier, the scripture was the same as what we see as ground, but now the scripture is becoming popular and even our president, the secretary of Congress, that we moved the scripture to the standard, and without the standard, there is no more.
Anything goes, or whatever the crowd, the majority wants. Yeah, over here? Yeah, that's, yeah. All right, back here. So the talk, the jokes and the language around you in the marketplace. Yeah, one of my kids, I was waiting for him back in about 1982 or 3, maybe 1980, no, even more than that, 75. And some girls came out of the class, and I was sitting out in the car. It was a May afternoon. I had the windows down, and these girls came by the car, and man, I could not believe the language. So when my child that I was there to pick up came out to the car, I said, man, I couldn't believe what those kids that went by were saying. And the question was, well, what were they saying? And I said, Dad, that is in the halls all day long. Yeah, and that was 20 years ago. Yeah, so the language around us is just always, you know, coming in, even if we're working at something else. Okay, somebody back here. Leroy Iams one day met one of the members of the Black Sabbath group. And Leroy, in his inimitable way, said to this man, what's your objective? Oh, no, first of all, he said, what do you do? And the guy says, oh, I'm a rocker. Well, Leroy says, what's that? Well, I'm in a rock band. And Leroy says, what's that? The guy said, well, a band that plays rock music. Well, what's your name? Well, Black Sabbath. And then he says, what's your objective? And the guy said, two. Number one, we're out to tear down the moral standards of the young people of the world. And secondly, we're out to promote Satan worship. I mean, that was just stated. He didn't even have to think about it. The minute Leroy asked him, he said, two objectives. So it's in the music. Okay, somebody else. Yeah, all right.
There's all kinds of things that are against us. But the biggest problem in this country, I think, is the fact that we don't have any sovereign life.
Now that's a good insight, isn't it? I mean, who's around encouraging the other way? Yeah, okay, back here. Yeah, we have spotted the enemy, and it are us. Yeah, okay?
Thank you.
Well, praise God for that. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. All right. Anybody? All right. Well, let's look at something just a minute. There was a guy back in the 500s, 500 years after Christ. He was a Catholic pope, Pope Gregory the Great, they called him, toward the end of the 6th century. And he's the one who divided all sins into 7 major sins and called them the deadly sins, the 7 deadly sins. Now, you don't have these mentioned as 7 deadly sins in the Bible, but they're all in there. And down through the centuries since Pope Gregory the Great, Thomas Aquinas and most of the great theologians have agreed. And these are pride, anger, envy, impurity, gluttony, slothfulness, and greed. And it's interesting that of those 7, the one that right is in the middle is impurity. And all the way through the book of Leviticus, the book of Leviticus has more direct quotes from the mouth of God than any other book in the Bible. You have the word Lord, L-O-R-D, in caps, which is God's covenant name of Yahweh, I Am. In that book of 27 chapters, His name is used 311 times. And over in the book, He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And I'm doing some memory work right now on a passage that my wife shared with me some time back, and I thought, how did I miss that? We were discussing this subject, and maybe it was just the translation that I had been using the years before, but this time it really hit me. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul starts there by saying, "Finally, brothers, we instruct you how to live in order to please God." Now, that's what we're here for in this conference. That's why you men paid your $107+ and took a day and a half off of work and came here. I'm sure that most of you were just not looking for a fairly cheap vacation or to kind of get rid of your loneliness. But I would say the vast majority of you came because you wanted to know how to please God. I'm going to stop a minute and tell you why I went to my first Navigator conference 42 years ago. This is a little parenthesis. It has nothing to do with the passage. But I want to encourage some of you, because when I said why you came, all of a sudden a little voice inside me said, caused me to start laughing. I was at church one day down at Waco, Texas. I was a freshman at Baylor, and it was in about March, and one of the navigators on the campus, I didn't really know the name at that time, but I sort of had heard about it, and he came up to me and he said, "Are you going to the conference?" And I said, "What conference?" And he said, "The Navigator Conference." And I said, "Well, I didn't know there was a Navigator Conference." And he says, "Oh, yeah." He said, "It's going to be in April. Up at Denton at Camp Copus, and the big man himself's going to be there." And I said, "Big man, who's that?" And he said, "Oh, Dawson Trotman, haven't you heard of him?" I said, "No." And he said, "Oh, you got to hear him." So he kind of gave me a little pep talk and encouraged me to register for the conference, and I registered. I thought, well, it'd be nice to go hear the big man and kind of find out what's going on there, see? And now, I had a roommate that had been reared overprotected at home. And when he left to come to college, he needed a father figure. So every time I turned around, I stepped on him. He waited to register in classes till he found out what I was going to take, then he registered for those classes. I tell you guys, that really got to me. My parents had given me pretty much my freedom to make decisions by the time I was 16, and I was used to having a lot of independence. But this guy was trying to get me into a codependent relationship. I didn't like it, and I was getting more irritated by the day. Well, he found out I was going to the Navigator Conference, so he registered for the Navigator Conference. And about 3 days before the Nav Conference, I took a bad cold. In fact, one of the worst colds I've ever had in my life. And I was congested. But what I did was I waited until the last minute, just before we had to leave for Alexander Hall to get the bus to come up to Denton. And I went in the room and I said, Tom, I'm not feeling very well. You go on to the conference up there at Denton. And I was already thinking, man, to have the room to myself for the weekend. Oh, man, that's great. And I went in and I said, Tom, you better run on over there. It's time to leave. Well, he didn't say anything. He just went over, opened his suitcase, and started unpacking. I said, whoa, wait, we're going to go. So I grabbed my suitcase down and I threw stuff in it like this and I said, let's go. And that was the spirit that I went to my first Navigator Conference. So guys, if you got ticked with your wife or you had an argument with your kids or you did something, man, I tell you, God blessed me that weekend. Oh, I can still remember Doss's messages. And I just thought the grace of God, the mercy of God on me. I did not want to go to that conference. And I didn't want to go with him. But, and by the way, over the years, we've kept in touch with each other. About once or twice a year, he calls me. But you know, we come to the conference in order to learn how to please God. As in fact, you are living, he says. And he says in verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. The idea there is that you and I have the choice. He said, avoid it. And then he says that each of you should learn to control his own body. Now, apparently, that little passage there in the Greek language is a little hard to translate. It can be translated, learn to live with his own wife. Or it can mean, learn to acquire a wife, which, by the way, fits into our topic, because it's as important how you get the woman as the woman you get. But he says, learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Boy, man, that is a strong passage on Christians being different. I remember we had a girl at university one time a few years ago that she moved in with her boyfriend. And someone came to me in our fellowship and said, hey, do you realize Sonia's living with her boyfriend? So one or two of the women that were in the ministry called her and talked with her, and they couldn't even get to first base with her. And so finally I picked up the phone. And she said to me, well, she said, Jim, things are different now. They're not like they were back in the Bible times. And besides that, everybody in America is doing it. And even the Christians. And she kept doing it. The interesting thing was, she wasn't at the fellowship the next week. Or the next, or the next, or the next, or the next. In fact, she never came back to the fellowship. One day, a non-Christian on the campus came up to me and he said, do you realize what she's saying about you Christians? And I said, no, what's she saying? Well, she's saying you kicked her out. And before I could even defend us, he said, but I know you didn't. she isn't living the way she's supposed to as a Christian. And he was a non-Christian. But he knew that. He judged the situation. But Paul says, not in passionate lust, like the heathen. See, we Christians are to be different. Peter, in the King James language, calls us a peculiar people. That's not too bad. Who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother and take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins. Boy, guys, I have lost count over the last 22 years, well, even 25 years, of how many women have come to Jerry and me, sometimes lovely women, the kind of woman that if you saw her walking, you'd think, wow, some guy would sure be fortunate to have a wife like that. But I mean, it is epidemic how many women today have been molested or abused or in some way touched in an inordinate way, and often by a relative. And guys, it's just almost impossible to describe what that does to a girl, to a woman. You know, we men can kind of take a lot of rough and tough tumble and stuff like that. But I tell you, girls can't. And it just takes that beautiful little flower of their sexuality and just damages. And Paul says here that when you wrong your brother or your daughter or your niece or your granddaughter and you take advantage, the Lord will punish men for all such things. As we have already told you and warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction, see, we tried to instruct this girl on the telephone, and she said, well, you're just not in touch. Everybody's doing it this way now. You live with the guy before you marry him. She rejected the instruction, and Paul says here, you're not rejecting Jim White or John Repash. You're not rejecting man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Do you remember in 1 Samuel 8:7 when the people wanted a king and Samuel went to God, God said, give them a king. Then he says, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So in this passage, that's probably one of the better passages, men, in the New Testament on purity. God gives us his Holy Spirit. And listen to some of these passages in the Bible on this. Exodus 20:14. You shall not commit adultery. Psalm 24:3-4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? You want to have your quiet time and have a sense of God's presence with you, and when you pray, it doesn't seem like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, but you're in communion with God. He says, then it is he who has clean hands and a pure heart. I want to stop, though, and say parenthetically here, as I prayed earlier, there's a lot of things I'd do different if I had my life to live over again. And how thankful I am for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. David committed adultery. And you know, if I had not brought this up this afternoon, and I passed out a piece of paper around the room, and I said, put down the name of the Bible character that you most admire, but not Jesus Christ. You can't use him, because he's different. He was God. But of the human beings in the Bible, put down the one you admire the most. And I get them and I hand them to John, and he counts them and brings me the report. I promise you, David will win, hands down. Well, guys, he committed adultery. He lied. He murdered. But when Nathan said, "You are the man," he didn't say, "Listen, Buster, I'm the king. Kings have divine right." He didn't excuse him. He didn't say, "Wait just a minute and go get Benaiah or some of those and have his head topped off." It's beautiful. He said, "I have sinned. I have sinned." There's no excuse. Now, David suffered for his sin. When we sin, we can't erase some of the consequences. But oh, when God adds the beauty of his grace and mercy, he gives us a message. He changes our life. And I'll tell you something. No, I'm going to come back to that a little later when we get into something else. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Proverbs 5, 18 to 23. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her affection fill you at all times with delight. Be infatuated always with her love. And why should you be infatuated, my son, with a loose woman and embrace the bosom of an adventuress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. My wife says that when she was a girl, that it was uncanny. She said, "Jim, I can't explain it. I think it had to do with the prayers of her mother and father, who were very godly. They really loved Jesus Christ. They made mistakes just like all of us have and all human beings do. But her parents prayed for her. But Jerry said there was many a time when she was in a situation, she could have gotten in trouble, but she said, I just had an awareness that God was watching me. That he was right there with me in that car. Or he was with me on that date." Well, see, Solomon here says, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. In Psalm 139, it says, even the darkness shall be light about me. He is caught in the toils of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline. And because of his great folly, he is lost. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Proverbs 6:32-33. He who commits adultery has no sense. He who does it destroys himself. Wounds and dishonor will he get, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. Now, that was written by a man whose father did that. Ephesians 5:3, but immorality and all impurity must not even be named among you, as is fitting among saints. Boy, in some churches today, a guy can run off with somebody else's wife in the church, and the church tries to administer discipline, so that couple just leaves and goes over to another church, and they take them in, and then that church gets upset for these being pharisaical and hard and legalistic over there. And you get this going on among Christians. And Paul here says that it's not even fitting. Live in a way that's fitting among saints. But Jesus told us it was going to be different. He said the wheat and the tares are going to grow together. Then we read that passage from 1 Thessalonians, 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beseech you to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul. 2 Peter 2:9 and 10. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous from under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Isn't that interesting that those words are put together, those two phrases? the lust of defiling passion, and they despise authority. I'm convinced that before a man or a woman falls into sin, there's many a time that God gave us a blinking light. He gave us yellow caution lights. And then he even gave us red lights. But we pushed on through. Howie Hendricks told a group of us a few years ago about a guy that came to him, and the guy was really broken up. He was feeling guilty. He was feeling dirty. And he told Howie, he said, "Howie, I went someplace I shouldn't have gone." And he said, "Well, what did you do?" And he says, "Well, I went to one of these XXXX rated movies." And Howie said, "Well, tell me how it happened." He says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, tell me how you even got there." And he says, "Well, I was just driving down the streets of Dallas, and all of a sudden I saw that theater." And Howie said, "Then what'd you do?" And he says, "Well, I went two blocks down." And Howie says, "Then what?" And he says, "Well, I turned right, and I pulled into a parking lot." And he said, "Then what'd you do?" He says, "Well, I parked the car and took the ticket." Howie says, "Then what'd you do?" He says, "Well, I went around that way and went down the street and came down through the alley and came to the theater." And Howie said, "Then what'd you do?" He says, "Well, I bought a ticket." Howie said, "Then what'd you do?" He says, "Well, I went in. And I watched the movie." And then Howie said to him, he said, "From the time you saw that theater, drove down the street two blocks, made a right turn, pulled into a parking lot, took the ticket, walked around the block, down through the alley, went to the window, bought the ticket, went in. At any time, did you pray and say, 'Oh God, help me'?" And the kid said, "No." And Howie said, "Well, why didn't you?" And he said, "Because I knew if I did, he would." See, guys, at that point, his heart had become hardened to where he didn't want to pray. And see, if we go through the yellow lights and the red lights, the time may come when we don't want to. And as Lauren Sanney says, we're free to make any decision we want. You can do anything you want, but you can't choose the consequences. Peter here says, those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. But several years ago, I hit on a passage in Proverbs that God has used in my life. I just, Ken Taylor really got hold of this thing. Do you know how he started in the Living Bible? He was riding on a train each day going to and from work, and he was trying to translate the parked books of the Bible, the New Testament at first, so his kids could understand it. And then he got on to the rest of it, and you know the rest of the story. But in Proverbs 7, Solomon says, "Follow my advice, my son. Always keep it in mind and stick to it. Obey me and live. Guard my words as your most precious possession. Write them down and keep them deep within your heart. Love wisdom like a sweetheart. A young man lacking common sense, walking at twilight down the street to the house of this wayward girl, a prostitute. She approached him saucy and pert and dressed seductively. She was the brash, coarse type, seen often in the streets and markets, soliciting at every corner for men to be her lovers. She put her arms around him and kissed him and said, 'I've decided to forget our quarrel. I was just coming to look for you. And here you are. My bed is spread with lovely colored sheets. of finest linen imported from Egypt, perfumed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come on. Let's take our fill of love to mourning. For my husband is away on a long trip. He's taken a wallet full of money with him and won't return for several days. So she seduced him with her pretty speech, her coaxing and her wheedling, until he yielded to her. He couldn't resist her flattery. He followed her as an ox going to the butcher, or as a stag waiting to be trapped with an arrow through his heart. He was as a bird flying into a snare, not knowing the fate awaiting it there. Now listen to me, young men, and not only listen, but obey. Don't let your desires get out of hand. Don't let yourself think about her. Don't go near her. Stay away from where she walks, lest she tempt you and seduce you. For she has been the ruin of multitudes. A vast host of men have been her victims. If you want to find the road to hell, look for her house. If you want to find the road to hell, look for her house. Well, in 1970, I memorized that chapter. And I've lost count over the years how many times in a situation something will come up and the Holy Spirit will bring one of those paragraphs to my mind. Because in that chapter of Proverbs, Solomon has really captured the seduction process and the consequences, and he's also captured the prevention, how you stay out of it. Let me share with you something that Billy Graham said a few years ago. He said, "The sin of immorality is one of hell's keenest weapons for the destruction of souls, and Satan has used it effectively from the dawn of creation to the present hour. It never seems to lose its subtlety at the beginning or its destructiveness at the end. Its beauty is exceeded only by its deadliness." Many of you have seen some of the movies that have been written on King Edward VII and Thomas of Becket. Oh, you need one? Okay. And when King Edward VIII of England abdicated the throne in order to marry a woman who, in the eyes of the Church of England, was another man's wife, the Archbishop of Canterbury commented, and he said, "Many a man has found himself being attracted to a woman who was another man's wife." This is his opinion here. He says, "This in itself is no sin, no disgrace. It is a sin, it is a disgrace if he yields to the attraction. Vows have been taken. A home, a unit, the fundamental unit of society has been established, and we cannot play fast and loose with that and keep the nation strong." So, guys, in the process of discussing purity today, we not only want to try to figure out a way, if we haven't been pure, to get pure. I remember a girl sitting around our table several years ago, and she had been in several immoral relationships. But all of a sudden, a counselor had helped her get hold of the grace and mercy of God. And she had been forgiven and cleansed. And she sat there at the table, and there was almost a glow in her face. And she looked up at Jerry and me, and she says, "I feel so beautiful to God." So we discuss this subject so that if there's any of us here that have a lashing conscience, And 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20 tells us that if we don't get relief for that conscience, it'll torpedo our faith. It's impossible to believe God, to have faith and confidence in God, if our conscience is bothering us. So we want to get back into alignment with God, and then for others here, how to stay out of the pig pen. You remember in that passage, he says, stay away from where she walks. Don't go near her. In other words, how to stay back. Like the story about the king who was trying to hire a charioteer to drive his chariot. So he took all these applications and he says, now what I want to know is how close, in that chariot going at full speed, how close you can come to the edge of that precipice without going over. So one man came up and said, King, I've got an eagle eye. I can go within an inch and not go over. The king said, all right, stand over here. And then another man says, 6 inches. And he took several, and finally one man came and he said, King, I would stay as far away from that precipice as I possibly could. And the king said, you've got the job. Sometimes there's this little game of how close can I get without being burned. But the problem is, as Billy Graham said, he said, it's subtle in its beginnings. Its beauty is exceeded only by its deadliness. Its subtlety at the beginning, it never loses its subtlety at the beginning or its destructiveness at the end. And I think that moral impurity is like a magnet. You kind of, you know, you can kind of play around out here, and you get to a certain point, and you actually get out of control. So we want to know how to stay out of it. To protect our bodies. The AIDS epidemic is absolutely... You know, guys, it's not just homosexuals. Billy Graham, years ago, told about the guy that picked up a prostitute one night when he was drinking. They went to a motel, went to bed together. He got up the next morning. The girl was gone. He went in the bathroom, and with lipstick, she had written on the glass, "Welcome to the wonderful world of AIDS." One head psychiatrist at one of the large eastern universities, it was Harvard, said that one half of all students who come to see him are suffering from guilt in the realms of sex. One half of all the students who come to him are suffering from guilt of having indulged in sex. And yet our society screams to us that it's okay, everybody's doing it. And God's trying to protect our honor and to protect our nation. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So what I want us to do now is for you to take that passage that I gave you for just a few minutes, read down through it, and I left room over on the right, and just jot down observations regarding purity that you see there. Kind of get the big broad strokes of it. What do you see there in the way of principles that will help us in the realm of purity? Hours just on this passage and meditate in it. Man, we could have a fantastic Bible study together. But because of time, we're going to have to break it off. But I would imagine with this many men, we could get some great observations even at this point. So let's just break it off now. And what did you see in this passage that helps us in the whole concept of purity? What did you see here? Yeah. Okay, how did you get that? Where was that pass? And live, yeah. And then the very last verse, if you want to find the road to hell, look for her house. Yeah, okay, right here. A little louder.
It seems as though the first paragraph dealt with obeying and taking God's word and his advice.
Did you hear that? Taking God's word and his advice seriously. Right. Good.
E.B. Gill's Promise Keepers sermon in 93. You know, dealing with the word.
Yeah.
When you are tempted, you do like Jesus.
Right. Roy Robertson, whom many of you know here, was the first navigator missionary to go out, that ever went out from the navigators. He went to Shanghai in 1948. To disciple Chinese before the Iron Curtain fell. And Roy has walked with God for years. He's up in his 70s now, but he said, when I have seen cases of immorality over my lifetime, I have many times gone to them and said, were you memorizing Scripture? And he said, never once was there someone who fell into immorality, but what there had been months of them not doing any kind of intensive meditating and memorizing in the Word of God. See, because once the Holy Spirit begins to be quenched, you somehow lose that appetite for the Word. Okay, somebody else, what'd you see? Okay, back there. Good observation. Yeah. All right, there was one over. All right, yeah, right there.
Well, that's just following what he said, verse 7, 8, 9. Basically, what we learn is that where the first place he went wrong was he was somewhere where he should not have been. And that could be applied to even our thought life. Wouldn't it wander where he might be?
Very, very good. Okay. Yeah, that is a key. My wife was in a department store one day, and the woman was telling, she was a Christian woman, she said she was a Christian. And in the conversation, Jerry got to talking with her, and something came up, and the woman said, well, I'm divorcing my husband. And Jerry, I'm condensing the conversation, but Jerry said to her in a very gentle but direct way, my wife can be very direct, but she's usually very gentle, she's a velvet-covered brick. And she said to the woman, she said, well, the Bible says God hates divorce. And the woman looked up a little surprised and said, well, God hates a lot of things. See, well, what is she basically saying? So what? Okay, what else do you see here? Okay, right here.
Well, verse 21, so she seduced him. In the NIV, it said, with persuasive words. How many times do we allow our friends to talk us into situations of peer pressure that when we're not wanting to do that, but they use such persuasive powers over us that we get ourselves led away and do things that we know that we shouldn't be doing, but they talk us into that.
Boy, you could talk about that one for a long time, the power of words, that the exchange of who you're talking with and how. Dick?
Well, the same word.
All right.
In verse 14, the Lord said, this is the first time.
So there had been previous contact, but now it was leading to something deeper. That's a good observation. Okay, yeah, back there. You guys are coming up with some great stuff. Yeah, right here.
The verse 10, the boast in the softly heard and dressed conductively
Yeah.
Turn around, go the other way.
See, there's a little Yeah, there's a little insight there into how she was dressed. Okay, what else? All right. Attractively presented. Yeah, and sometimes loud. Okay, yeah, back there. See, the 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Jesus Christ is our wisdom. And when we're conscious that He indwells us, that is a tremendous protection. Yeah. Okay? Right. Okay? Dick?
In 8 and 9, it says He was walking as far as one of us to the house. He was already there. He was already on his way there anyway. He knows. So if he would have had any second thought about turning around, he would have.
Terrific. Good. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, we're safe.
In 4 and 5, one lover and there's a wisdom, and that lover will keep you for the other.
Could you guys hear that? Say it louder.
One lover, let that lover be wisdom, that lover will keep you from the other.
That's a good principle, all right? Okay. Hey, that's a good observation. Yeah, you just wonder if the young guy had... he's telling his son something because of what he saw. You know, one of the advantages, guys, to growing older is you see a lot of stuff. One guy's walking down the street. An older man is standing up looking out the window. Boy, and you go to Proverbs 8, the next chapter, and it says that wisdom is everywhere. It's on the streets if you'll just go out and look. Verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early will find me. Blessed is the man that watches for me, standing daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Wisdom is there. And that man was standing up, he was watching that, and he wanted to share that with his son. Yeah. Okay, who had one? All right.
Yeah, along the same line, the first 5, I mean, that's the key right there, is wisdom is going to do her job. And I guarantee you, if you've ever fallen something like that, she's said many things trying to get you to stop. And you told yourself, I shouldn't be doing this, I need to get away from this. And that's the line right there. You've got to listen to her.
All right, now, the son, when he says, follow my advice, my son, what did that son have that the other son may not have had? Yeah, instruction, a wise father, accountability,
a mentor.
Great. Okay?
There are deliberate predators.
Yeah. You hear that, guys? There are deliberate predators out there. They're fishing. Okay?
In the first 5 chapters, the idea of preparing while you're on the hilltop to the valley of the shadow of death. Building up an army yourself. Because we know this kind of thing.
It says this man, this fellow was a simple minded man, which means he did not have wisdom. And that's key to the beginning of the chapter. Wisdom, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. He didn't fear the Lord because he wouldn't have been a simple-minded man if he feared the Lord.
Very good. Yeah.
I think what you were saying about follow my advice, my son, is speaking from the Father, that they're looking out the window, we saw that. And a lot of times when we get tempted by things like that. We think that really nobody do. But in study, chaos is a study of the names of God. And one of the Old Testament names of God is Elroi, E-L-R-O-I, and it stands for the God who sees.
Yes.
God sees us.
Okay.
One of her arguments was the husband was away, and what she was saying is that they both need a consequence.
Yeah.
The people are glad, so they don't talk to them.
Now she tempted him with the way she was dressed and the way she talked, but what other sense did she appeal to? Oh, smell. She even told him where the sheets came from. They're imported. She's put out her best sheets for him. And the sense of smell, perfumed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. And boy, guys, you got to face it. I asked a guy one day who had fallen into sin. Later we were talking. I said, what was it that made you want to go to that woman instead of your wife? And he said to me, Jim, I'll be very honest. She was excited about me. She wanted contact with me. And she said, he said, there's just something about a man that wants to be desired. Well, guys, what happens is, though, that something has broken down to keep that from happening in the marriage relationship. But let's just face it. One of the greatest traps for a man is he must have, he wants, he craves esteem. Ego. He wants to be attracted. And, you know, I often look at that passage over in the Samuels where Amnon raped Tamar. And it says, you know, he loved her. He just, his passions were just raging. And then all of a sudden, after he had ejaculated, he hated her. And I think, that's not love. That's when I get to heaven, I want to ask the Holy Spirit one question. Well, several, but I want to ask him, why did you say in there he loved her? Because that was just lust. But, well, take it the way it's said, and, you know, that's the way it's said. But he hated her. And that woman who wrote on the mirror, welcome to the wonderful world of AIDS. Well, she's telling him all kinds of things other than that the night before. So, you know, sin is so hypocritical. It's so deceptive. Candy-coated. Yeah, okay?
He told him that he did not look for them. But earlier, the father said he gave him any sleep for them. So she told him a lie. I cannot look for you, yeah.
She was looking for anybody. All right, well, listen, guys, our time's running out, and let me just kind of wrap things up here a little bit of some things that I think can help us to see how far we can stay away from the edge. And let me just give you several you could add to this, I'm sure, and you may want to from your observations. In fact, from your observations today, I'd add some things to this. But number one is to continually dedicate ourselves to God. And you say, well, but Jim, I'm so sinful. Well, Jesus said when the woman was caught in the act of adultery and Jesus saw her repentant heart in John 8:11, he said, woman, neither do I condemn you. When your heart is repentant and God forgives, he buries your sin in the deepest sea and he says, your sins will I remember no more. Micah 7:18 and Isaiah 43:25, I think. I will bury your sins in the deepest sea. And once God has forgiven us, then we take and we can dedicate ourselves. God, I want you to reign wholly in my life. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And I think that one of the key things that causes us to go away from God over to the realm of impurity is pride. I know a man that had many, many years been in the ministry. He had children in the ministry. He had four children. Three sons that were ministers. And one of those sons was a missionary. And the daughter was married to a minister. And the guy one day left his wife when they were up in their late 60s or somewhere in their 60s and ran off with his secretary and got married. And Jerry and I went two or three times to try to comfort and to try to help this woman that was divorced and left in her later years, and she was in shock. She couldn't believe that her husband had done this. And I went to one of her sons one day, and I said to him, I said, how does this happen? How does this happen to your dad? He apparently influenced you guys so greatly that all of you are serving the Lord and your sister serving the Lord. How did this happen? And the son told me, he said, I have studied what happened in my dad's life. And he said, the first thing that happened was he laid down the Word of God. When he was preaching, he had to study the Bible every day, every week to preach. But all of a sudden, he started traveling around preaching. He became an evangelist so he could use the same sermons wherever he went and he didn't have to get in the Bible anymore. So number one, Jim, he laid down the Word of God. Then secondly, he started wanting a high position in the denomination's structure. He had an ambition to become high in power. And the third thing that happened was when another man blocked his ambition, he became very bitter. And then he started buying books that we discovered later in his library on how to make $1 million. He started trying to figure out how he could be rich. And then one day he ran off with his secretary. So he says, it seems to me to be a very clear trail there. He laid down the Word of God. He started having ambition for power. He became bitter at people who mistreated him. And then he started wanting to be rich. And of course, 1 Timothy 6 says, those who want to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. So, to say to God, God, I want to listen to you every day. And I want to talk to you every day so that the Word of God is not laid down. Secondly, guard our eyes and ears. Guard what we watch. Jerry and I were missionaries out in Africa. And one of the missionary families out there that we really grew to love and respect were some Baptist missionaries named Milton and Barbara Cunningham. And they came home on furlough, and then they came back, and I said to Barbara, I said, Barbara, what were things like back in America? And she said, Jim, you wouldn't believe, she said, the changes in America. I said, well, what are the changes? And she said, well, one of the ones that I could not believe was the movies that American Christians are attending today. She said, it wasn't that way when we came out to the field. And I said, well, give me an illustration. And she said, well, we were on the staff of this church. And one day I came to the wives' meeting. And the wives said, Barbara, where were you yesterday? And she said, oh, I went so-and-so. And they said, well, we were all going to go to a movie, and we want you to go with us. And Barbara said, well, what did you go see? And they said, well, we went to this terrific movie called The Graduate. And Barbara said, oh, girls, I am so sorry that I wasn't home when you called, because I would have appreciated an opportunity of telling you why I was not going to go see that movie. But you know, guys, as someone pointed out,
We become anesthetized. We keep bumping the limits to the time to where, as one girl said to Billy Graham, "Dr. Graham, I've forgotten how to blush." The movies where people are going to bed with people who are not their mates, and if you, do any of you guys see a guy, anybody on TV or films going to bed with their mates? Maybe ever so often you might, but I usually it's somebody else. But you watch that long enough, and psychiatrists and those who deal with the thought process say that when predominant thought and opportunity meet, you inevitably have action because you live that vicariously. Jerry has an aunt that they went to a movie, and all of a sudden these bed scenes started coming up, and she stood up right in the middle of the movie, and she got up to walk out, and she says, "I don't have to watch this. I can see this out in the barnyard." And she walked out of the movie. But guard your eyes and your ears. Guard your hands. Watch where you put your hands. Lauren Sanney said that he has seen that whenever a man does more than a handshake or just hugging a woman like a sister, but any time there is prolonged touch, he knows that man could be very well on his way to trouble. And you may say, "Well, it doesn't bother me." But I tell you guys, it does the girl. Women are unusually subject to touch. And be politely aloof with regard to the use or the prolonged touch. Fourthly, guard your feet. We see this guy headed down toward that house. He was out alone. He was going someplace he shouldn't have gone. And in this passage, we say, don't let your desires get out of hand. Don't let yourself think about her. Don't go near her. Stay away from where she walks. And then fifthly, saturate myself with the Word of God. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Fill your heart with it. And that's what this man was saying to his son. Son, keep it in mind. Stick to it. Guard it. Write it down and keep it deep within your heart. And then sixthly, be accountable. Just a surface observation I've made over the years is when a man falls into sin, almost always he does not have a mentor. He does not have a Jonathan David relationship with somebody to whom he's accountable. And somebody who will ask hard questions. I was talking to one of my colleagues many, many years ago who fell into an adulterous relationship. And I said to him one day, Lauren Sanney and I were talking to him, and I said, if we had come to you a year and a half ago and asked you, do you have a woman on the side, what would you have told us? And he said, I would have told you yes. And at that time, a woman on the side, he was not in adultery, but he was beginning to have tete-a-tetes and talking and meeting each other's emotional needs. And he said, if you had asked me, I would have told you yes. Now, I'm assuming he was telling the truth. But you know, guys, and we've got to run to supper, but let me say this. When God said to Cain, where is Abel? And he said, am I my brother's keeper? The answer to that is yes. And I believe that when we're in a fellowship, when we're in a local group, that if one of us begins to stray off, even in our thoughts, we haven't done anything wrong, we haven't touched the girl yet, but we're beginning to be lax in our discipline and beginning to indulge in thoughts that we shouldn't, the Holy Spirit will give the others in the group a sense that something just isn't right. And when you sense that, We need to go to each other and say, now, it may be me. I may be wrong, but I just wonder, is everything okay between you and God? Are you playing by the rules? And we may be able to keep a brother from getting into sin. I had an African, one of our African leaders, that got into an immoral relationship, and I later traced it back, and I asked him, I said, where did this all start? And he said, well, when I started going over to her house alone. Jim, like you told me not to do. But I started doing it. And do you know, guys, I went back in my calendar, and the very week that he started just going over to talk with her at her house alone was the very week that on the way home from Bible study, Jerry said to me, said, honey, why did William say that today? It just didn't fit in the context. And the next week, Jerry said, well, why did William laugh at that? We began to see that something just wasn't exactly right. And it was at the time when he hadn't even gotten immoral. He was just heading down that path. So, guys, accountability is a tremendous thing that we watch for each other and be willing to ask questions. Sixthly, evangelize. Sam Shoemaker, who for many years was the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, he was a tremendous evangelist, but he said, I have discovered that any minister who is not actively involved in personal evangelism is sooner or later involved in sex sins all the way from gross indiscretions to adultery. And there's just something about getting out and presenting the gospel to the lost that gives you a protection. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And I think there's tremendous protection. And as Gene said last night, what is God's objective? To get people saved. And when David was not down in the battle, he was back in Jerusalem and he got in trouble. And it was the time when kings go down to battle. David should have been down in the battle leading his men out. So stay close to the grassroots and keep green on the end of your nose. Okay. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask you today to protect us. Give us such a love for you, a devotion to you, that, Lord, we wouldn't want to do anything to hurt you or to hurt your name, to hurt your reputation, your testimony. And God, give us a love for each other, the courage to even go sometimes and ask. And God, each of us right now wants to pray. I pray on behalf of us all. Lord, if any of us begins to stray, give our buddies the courage to come and ask us. So that, Lord, on the day we go to be with you, there will never have been a time when we loved you more. God, give us an intense love for you. Help us to be willing to be different. And we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Let him give us an intense love for you and a love for people. A love for people that, Lord, we wouldn't want to hurt the other person or their future or their marriage. In Christ's name, amen.